Pastor Bronk was talking about taking notes. And over the years, I've had people ask me, basically, how do you know what you know? How'd you get where you are? So on and so forth, which I find kind of interesting because I don't really see myself as being at a place where some people kind of act like. When people start talking like that, I get a little uncomfortable. But I'll tell you what I've done for years, and I still do this to this day. I will listen to a sermon, not just any sermon, but I will listen to a sermon. I listen to your pastor. I probably listen to more of his sermons than maybe some of you. And I don't say that to be funny. I mean, I just, for years, I listened to him. I listened to Pastor Dave and Gary. And in other words, there's like a select few people that I listen to. And as I'm listening, I'm praying softly in the spirit. I'm following along in Scripture, and I'm taking notes. I prefer on my computer now because I can do it faster, but I've done that for years, and I still do that because God ministers to me when I do that. And if anybody comes to me and asks, well, what can I do? Okay, I've just told you, this is what you can do. And what will happen is, if you really do this, and it's hard to do something like that and not be serious. But if you really do that, then what's going to happen, you're going to grow.
Yeah.
And you're going to start seeing things in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will start speaking to you. There will be times when, in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit will take something you just heard and then take you off and start teaching on that point. You have to pause the sermon. And then you come back to it a little bit later. And you're going to end up with literally a collection of notes that will become something you then can teach later on.
Yeah.
And you may think, well, yeah, but, I'm not called to be a pastor. Okay, maybe you aren't, and maybe you are, and you just don't know it yet. Well, I'm not called to be a teacher. Maybe you're not, or maybe you just don't know it yet. Listen, God never wastes time. And whenever He speaks to you, He's giving you something for a reason. And yeah, it may be for your spiritual growth, but it's also, look, the Word of God is for everybody, okay? And every single sermon that is truly from the Word of God is something that's beneficial for the entire body of Christ.
Yes.
So whatever God gives you is something that is of great value. You may not think that God wants to use you in any of these ways, and that's a huge mistake.
Right.
Because when you have this catalog that He gives you, I'm telling you, some way, somehow, it's going to be a benefit. And here's kind of a bizarre example. Here you have this catalog, a notebook, a binder full, 2, 3, 4, 5 binders full of all these great notes that God has helped you put together. And then when you're 100 years old, you pass away. Somebody's going through all your stuff, and they find those, and because they find them, they use them, they teach from them, and revival breaks out. Now, that may sound kind of silly, but, thank God for all of the documents we have from preachers in the past. In fact, aren't you glad the Apostle Paul wrote down a few things?
That's right.
See what I mean? Same kind of a thing. We have been talking about revival, but about how what we speak is so critical when it comes to revival. Really, what we've been learning this week, it takes the whole aspect of confession up a few levels. Because it's not about, I just confess my healing. And you should. Well, I confess more income. That's all right. Confess for, this appliance or whatever. It's okay. That's fine. But this whole aspect of confessing for an outpouring and revival, when it comes from the heart, God joins with it. And He begins to work with it. Because God's in heaven, we're down here. He operates through our authority, and our authority is released through our words. And this is why it's so important that our heart is filled with His Word, and that we speak what He has spoken concerning revival, concerning outpouring. And that it's not just, and I use the example of the calling in the lost. And that's, you do that, all right? Please, you keep doing this. But it has to go beyond just a Sunday night exercise.
That's right.
And then we walk out and think, well, praise God, revival's on the way. Now, what can we do the rest of the week? It has to be a lifestyle. You know, the calling of the lost that is done on Sunday night should simply be a byproduct of how you think, meditate, and speak throughout the week.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean you walk around town, you know, with your calling in the lost confessions and you know, walk into walls and poles and cut. No, what it means is you're so in tune with the Word of God that just in your conversation, it just... You know, how are things going at your church? Well, praise God, things are going really good. You know, we're seeing God do things. And we're continuing to believe, you know, there's going to be an outpouring of His Spirit. And we're going to see people coming into the kingdom. You see what I'm getting at? Just your passive conversation becomes transformed because the Word, His Word, is governing and dominating, you know, your heart, your mouth. And we have to be unified in this confession because, well, unified not just with each other, but also with God. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed, all right? So, we have to have that kind of agreement in what we speak. You know, you can't have one side of the church saying, praise God, it's going to happen, and the other side saying, gee, I just don't know why they aren't coming in. Remember?
Yeah.
So, we have to be united in this no matter what we see. No matter what... You know, I have preached to an empty sanctuary just to be sure that the sermon got recorded. I have taught to two or three people in the sanctuary. You know, you can't get caught up with how many people you don't see. You get caught up in doing what God wants you to do.
Right.
And that makes a huge, huge difference. And so what we're going to do tonight is just kind of... wrap this all up. Last night at the end of the service, the Lord gave us a prophetic word. And this prophetic word is one that would apply to this church, but it also applies to the church I pastor in Dayton, Ohio, Grace Christian Center. And those of you there at Grace Christian Center listening to this, this is for you, but it's also for any other church that is pressing in this direction. I'm going to read this to you. The Lord wants you to know that every single one of you who are a part of this church, you have a critically important role to play in this outpouring and revival. Let me just interject. When God says that every single one of you, He means every single one of you. Speaking as a pastor, one of the things that really tries hard to frustrate me are people in the church who have an extremely passive attitude toward their participation in the church. See, it's one thing to show up. It's another thing, I mean, you, every time the doors are open, show up. But you can tell who's really buying in to what God is doing. And for some people, they may not even realize it, but it's as though it's coming across as my religious responsibility. Now, they wouldn't say it that way. But see, let me kind of jump ahead here. When you're truly buying into what God is doing, you'll be one of the 120 in the upper room. You won't be a part of the hundreds who stayed away. You will be an active participant in what God is doing. Well, to continue with this, God does not see you as an innocent bystander. He sees you involved. You are not to be concerned or worried about how you would be involved. Your responsibility is to keep pressing into God, letting Him work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, bringing about in you the preparation for how He wants to use you in this outpouring and revival. Keep seeking Him. Let Him work this work in you and bring this to pass. Because, again, you are critically important to what God is doing in this ministry and in this region concerning outpouring and revival. That, this is how He sees you. It's how He sees me. This is how God sees you.
Yes.
And too many times, you know, the Bible talks about don't think, you know, more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, you know, right along with that, don't think more lowly of yourself than you are. Then, I mean, you stay in that middle ground. That middle ground. You know, God talked to Jeremiah. And He said, Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet. You know, and Jeremiah says, I'm but a child. I can't do this. And God is saying, look, I knew you before you were formed in your mama's womb. And I already had a plan for your life. We read that and we think, well, yeah, boy, that's great for Jeremiah. Yeah, well, you know what? Every single one of us, it's the same thing. Before we were formed in mama's womb, God already knew. He already had a plan. Every single one of us. One of the saddest things is how that Christians, many Christians, tend to look at the pastor and they see, well, the pastor, yeah, I mean, that's the pastor. But me, you know, I mean, I'm just me. But the pastor, he's supposed to be at every church. Every service. I mean, he's the pastor. But me, well, you know, I'm not as important as the pastor. And when did you get that revelation?
Yeah.
What, did an angel visit you at night and say, yay, you know, thou art worthless? No. No. You may not be the pastor, but God sees you as being extremely critical.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, you notice He didn't put a number on that. He said, tarry till you be endued. He didn't say, now Peter, when you get 120 in that room, you put a sign out front that says closed. You put a sign out front that says nobody else allowed. He just said, tarry till you be endued. Do you realize God would have been willing for 1,000 people to be there?
Yeah.
He just said, tarry till you be endued. Well, I can tell you this much. Whoever wasn't there and knew they could have been there, they were kicking themselves the rest of their lives. I wish I'd have been there. Tell me again, cloven tongues like as of fire? Wow. And how many got saved? You got to be kidding me. And wait a second. Are you telling me that the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire, and the speaking in tongues, it happened to women too? Are you serious? Yeah, the whole bunch of them. When God begins to move, people wish they had been there.
Yes.
He sees every one of you in this place and all of you back at our church. Look, you've got a role to play. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There is a phrase that this afternoon as I was praying about all this, I'd never heard this before. And, you know, sometimes when you're praying and believing God for whatever, you just, especially if you're preparing for a teaching and you hear something on the inside, sometimes you wonder, is that me or is that the Holy Ghost? I mean, you know, what's the source of this? But this one I heard, and I've never heard this before, and essentially what the Lord was impressing upon me is this has to be what we are doing as we press into this outpouring and revival. And the term is this, aggressive faith. Aggressive faith. You say, what is aggressive faith? It's faith you act on every day of your life. It's one thing to say, whoa, I'm just a believing God. Yep, I'm believing God. I get really tired of hearing people say that when on the inside I know they're just saying that. And that there's, by saying that, they think it's making God excited and motivating God to do something. Look, God was motivated before the foundation of the world. That you can't do anything to make him more motivated than what he is already. Aggressive faith is faith that basically says, God, tell me, what more can I do? You tell me what more I can do. And if he says, well, I need you to pray more, say, all right, then praise your name, Lord, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I mean, aggressive faith.
Yes.
Aggressive faith.
Yes.
Not passive faith, aggressive faith, active faith. I'm doing it faith, aggressive faith. I was challenged by that when I heard it. Because I examined myself, and I'm not so sure I have aggressive faith the way I should. Well, guess what? That can improve.
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah. But now here in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse, let's just pick it up in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now what's interesting is when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to find is that Jesus taught the kingdom. He did not teach the law. But when he had an encounter with religious leaders who were using the law inappropriately or adding to it, then he would bring correction. Or if somebody came to him with a question, you know, trying to trick him up, and he just would look at them and say, what does it say in the law? But he didn't teach the law. He taught the kingdom. And when you go through and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you're going to find. Jesus taught the kingdom like people were already in it.
Yeah, that's right.
He taught the kingdom as though they could do kingdom things right then and there. You know, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, and a lot of what he said, they couldn't do at that time because they weren't in the kingdom. But he taught like they were. In other words, he had an outpouring and a revival confession. When he stood up and he taught these, he knew these people couldn't do all this. He knew that they were still lost. But he knew what was coming. And so he taught the people as though they were already in the kingdom. And there, you can read in scripture, every now and then it's like, where is he getting this? Where do you get this doctrine? He taught as somebody who has authority, you know, power, not like their religious leaders.
Yeah.
He taught like these people were already in the kingdom. And for us, that's how we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to talk like these people are parking their cars right now.
Yes, Jesus.
Getting ready to walk in through the door.
Yes, Jesus.
We need to talk like, I hope I can find a seat when I get there today.
Yes, Jesus.
You get the image, what I'm presenting. See, that's how we have to approach this, because that's how Jesus approached it.
Yes.
He taught the kingdom like people were already in it. Then later on, he talks about, right before he gets arrested, he talks about, all right, now look. I mean, he kind of brings it home. And he says, all right, now look, fellas. I want you to know that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare this place, don't worry about it. I mean, you're not going to see me for a while, but you will see me. I'm paraphrasing. You will see me again. And when you see me again, it's then you're going to be able to be with me where I am. You know, where was he? He was in the kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
He was in the Father's family.
Yes.
And he said, I've been teaching this, you know, all this time now, 3.5 years been teaching this, and now I want you to know it's going to become a living reality for
Praise
you.
God.
Because I'm going to go away, complete my work here on earth, and when I come back, fellas, the door is going to be wide open. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm going to go open that door and bring you in.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Really,
praise God. And so it was after the resurrection that people could come on in.
Yeah.
And they did. They came in big time. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost because I've been teaching you now for about 3.5 years. You heard a lot. You remembered a lot. You know a lot. But you're lost. Once you're born again, the Holy Ghost is going to come along and He's going to remind you of what I said, but He's going to pick up from there and continue teaching you what you need to know and understand about the kingdom. That's how we ended up with the New Testament. So Jesus did what we're supposed to do. Again, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, now I'm going to ask a question. 1 year from now, how many people will be attending this church? Now you're saying, how in the world do we know? Yeah, I understand that. You know, Grace Christian Center, 1 year from now, how many people are going to be attending? Well, we don't know. God knows. God knows how many people will be attending. Now, when I asked that question, what you could have done is looked around and counted the number of seats.
Hallelujah.
And said, well, we've got, I'll just pick a number, we've got 120 chairs, so a year from now, you know, 120 people. That's a wrong answer. Because you know what? You just limited God.
Yeah.
You basically told Him, okay, when we hit 120, that's it. We don't know how many people will be attending this church. I didn't ask how many people would be sitting in this building. I said, how many people will be attending this church? And see, God knows. But He also knows how many He would like to be attending. And there could be a major difference. He knows how many will be attending, but He also knows how many He wants to be attending. Now, the thing is, we have to come in line with what He wants. He may not give us a number. He may not. You know what? It'd probably be good if He didn't give us a number.
That's right.
Oh God, how many do you want to be attending this church a year from now? And He says, 3,000. Oh God, here I come, Elizabeth. It may be good that He doesn't give us a number. But what we can say is, Father, how many would you like to be attending this church a year from now? And whatever that number is, I say, make it so.
Yes, Jesus.
You know what God's reply could be? He says, all right, but you're going to have to do your part. Because I'm not going to send people in there if you're not ready.
Right.
You're going to have to do your part. You see, when it comes to being ready, this is where it gets challenging. Because we become so accustomed to where we are, the idea of being somewhere different can be really difficult. But I really like this. I'm really comfortable here. Okay, you know what? The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content. No matter where I am, no matter what's going on, I learn to be content. It's one thing to be content, but it's another thing to be in a comfort zone to where you're resistant to change.
Right.
We have to be at that place of being comfortable with change.
That's right.
And being ready for this. And then the whole thing comes up of, well, okay, Brother Jim, I see what you're saying and so forth and all right, well, that's me. But, man, I got to tell you, I just don't know how it's going to happen. You know, okay, that's legitimate. But what you're really saying is, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Now, that's not the way a lot of people consciously think. But that's really what's going on. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know. And so we start taking a burden that is not ours and putting it on ourselves, and honestly, you can get to the point of stressing out over all this. Well, you know, when God told Noah, I want you to build an ark, one of the first questions Noah probably had was, what's an ark? Nobody had ever done this before. So then God begins explaining to him, and in the book of Genesis, you know, you've got like a very few verses that give us an extremely broad overview of what God told him. When, if you've ever been to the ark up in Kentucky, the replica, you can see how that God gave Noah a whole lot more detail than what is recorded in Scripture. So God not only told him to do it, to do something that had never been done, in preparation for something that had never happened, God gave him the instructions on how to do it. If he'd have said, build an ark, it's no telling what Noah would have done.
Yeah.
But he said, build an ark and I'm going to tell you how to do it.
That's right.
And the end result was exactly what God wanted. And then along with, turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, man, I'll tell you what, Hebrews is a really rich book.
Yes, it is.
And in Hebrews chapter 8, we pick this up in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, speaking of Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. And it talks about these priests here on earth, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now here's what happened. And you can see references to this in Exodus 25:40, 26:30, 27:8, Numbers 8 verse 4, and then even Stephen references it in Acts chapter 7 verse 44. When Moses went up the mountain, and God was giving him the tablets, giving him the law, but he also gave him all the ordinances, he told him, here's how the tabernacle is to be made. And then when you continue reading there in Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth, you can see all the detail. You make use this material for that, and it has to be this color, and it has to be this size, and every, you know, so many inches, or has to be this. All this unbelievable detail. Moses didn't make that up. God gave all that to him. God didn't just say, all right, you know what? I want you to build a tabernacle. Okay, I'll build something. God said, no, I want you to build a tabernacle, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. I mean, down to the most minute detail, down to how the fringes are supposed to hang. I mean, to the colors, to the placement of everything. Every little bitty detail. And Moses came back down from the mountain, and he says, all right, we have to, you know, here's the law, here are the ordinances, and we have to build a tabernacle, and here's how it has to be done. And what I find incredible is, he remembered all this, and it's recorded in Scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that is absolute. That right there, I think, is a miracle.
Yeah, it is.
I have to. Hey, listen, Kathy says, go to the store. When I get to the store, I have to call her. Now, what was it you wanted? Please don't tell me to build a tabernacle. So, he gave Moses all this detail on what he was supposed to do in preparation for how he was going to move. Well, turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? I tried that one time when I was a kid. Mama told me to go clean your room, and I said, "Woman, what have I to do with it?" I cleaned my room. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." Well, his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatsoever he saith, you know what? We need to listen to Mama.
Yeah.
Whatever the Lord saith unto you, do it.
Yeah.
Well, says verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So here's what's going on. Jesus calls these disciples. They really don't know what they're in for. But he just says, you know, "Follow me." So they're following him. Then they get the invitation to a wedding. And they go to the wedding. Everything's going fine. Then here comes Jesus' mother. Mary says, "Son, they don't have any wine." And Jesus went ahead and did what, you know, pour the water into the pots. And it became wine. Well, the disciples knew what happened. And it says that the fellows that poured the water in, they knew what happened. Nobody else knew. Nobody. Wedding's over. And Jesus and the disciples, you know, they're headed back home. These guys are talking among themselves. "Man, have you ever seen anything like that? I mean, he turned the water into wine. It was good wine, too. Wow, that's amazing. That is really cool. Remind me to bring a gallon of water tomorrow." They didn't know. That was just the beginning. And so they're following him, and guess what? In just a matter of weeks, a matter of months, all of a sudden, there are hundreds of people showing up.
Yeah.
And then there are thousands of people showing up. And you imagine these guys? Like, "I'm not sure we signed up for this." And here's Jesus. He's ministering. These guys have never seen anything like this. They've never experienced anything like this. Not only are all these people showing up, they're hearing teaching that is stunning, and then they're seeing people healed. They're seeing miracles. Nothing like this has ever happened. Now, if you were a part of that group, if you were part of those disciples, don't you think that going through your mind might be, "How are we going to handle all these people? My goodness, look at this. I mean, how do these people know to show up here at this hillside? Look at this. Look. They're coming from everywhere. Peter, what are we going to do?" Man, I don't know. These guys were overwhelmed. Jesus wasn't. He knew exactly what was going to go on. He knew exactly what to do. And now think about this. All these people that showed up, and they brought, you know, the lame, the maimed, the blind, the deaf, and all these folks, you know, just bringing all these people in these conditions. And they're wanting Jesus to minister and to heal them. Now, here you are. You're one of the disciples. You're supposed to be helping bring order to all of this. What do we do? I'll guarantee you what happened. Jesus would have said, "Okay, Peter, you help these people over here. John, now I want you right over here to kind of help keep these people." You understand what I'm saying? It didn't turn into chaos. Jesus was training them in preparation for what was coming. But the only way they could receive this training is if they stayed in the presence of the Lord.
That's right.
There was no other way.
Yeah.
Then the time when all the thousands needed to be fed, and they look at Jesus and they said, and they were concerned about these people, and they said, "Jesus, we need to send them away. It's getting late. And, you know, they haven't eaten. I mean, you know, they need to go." And Jesus said, "You guys feed them." And they're saying, "With what?" we don't have enough money for this. Well, what do you want us to do? He said, well, what do you have? Well, I've got, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He said, okay, give him here. And then what happened? He spoke over the loaves and the fishes. If he hadn't said a word, the thousands wouldn't have been fed. He spoke over the loaves and the fishes. Now listen, he spoke over what they had, and it multiplied into what they needed. Okay, now, just think about this. Have you ever spoken over this building that it become what you need? You say, well, how in the world are you going to make this building bigger? No, he started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When it was over, you didn't have the original 5 loaves and fishes.
That's right.
They had what it had become.
Right.
We're sitting in 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Wow.
You see that?
Yeah.
He spoke to it, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we can actually speak to a building knowing that the building itself isn't going to multiply, but we're speaking to what is to come.
Yes.
Which is exactly what Jesus did.
That's right. That's good.
Now, at times when the apostles were following Jesus, they didn't understand everything he was doing. They didn't understand, you know, well, why are we going over here and not over there? They didn't understand, or maybe even agree with everything he was doing. Well, just like, you know, well, it's time to go raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, they weren't really in agreement with that. And even Thomas said, well, let us go so we can die with him. In other words, if we don't go, we live. But, you know, I mean, if this is what he is, okay, come on, let's go die. But they went with him, but let's just say they did it, you know, reluctantly. But they went with him, and that's the key. Even if they didn't fully understand, even if they didn't fully agree, they still went with him. Not really sure about the outcome, but they knew this is what he wants, and we're going with him. And then they saw the end result, and you know what? They were glad they went with him. And then, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, you know, I'm sure they're looking at each other. I knew that's what he was going to do. I knew that. Didn't I tell you he was going to raise the guy? Well, back on January 8th, Pastor Brock delivered a sermon entitled The Vision of the House. How many of you remember that one? Every one of you should be raising your hands right about now. Pastor Brock, you remember that. Okay, he remembers.
Yes, I do.
The Vision of the House. Now, that particular message, really, it could have gone on quite a long time. And so he really kind of gave you a condensed version. But while he was teaching in that, he was sharing about, here's what we are, here's where we're headed, here's where God wants to take us, so on and so forth. And then he went, in addition to the spiritual aspect, he began mentioning about the natural aspects. And one of the things he said had to do with having 30 to 40 acres to really do what we need to do. Now, when he said that, what was your response on the inside? Good glory, 30 to 40 acres? Are you? Who's going to cut all that grass? 30 to 40 acres? Was it overwhelming? I mean, were you apprehensive about, you know, his sanity? How did that hit you? 30 to 40 acres? Were you trying to figure out how to pay for it? How are we going to pay for 30 to 40 acres? Oh my goodness. How in the world are we in other words, what you're thinking is, how am I supposed to help pay for all this? That's what you were really thinking. Because you began, as soon as he said, I'm not saying every person thought this, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But when he said that, immediately, some people would have started putting that burden on their shoulders.
Yeah, right.
Oh boy, I guess I could take out a second mortgage, buy a half acre. I don't know. Guess what? It's not your responsibility to come up with the money to buy 30 to 40 acres. But if God says, I want you to have 30 to 40 acres, then guess what? You praise God for the 30 and 40 acres.
Yes.
I mean, you, even if you don't, well, where will it be? And then you start driving around town looking for 30 to 40 acres.
Yeah.
Hey, Pastor, I've seen 30 to 40 acres over here. No, you don't have to do that.
That's right.
Now, it can be exciting when you're driving around thinking, man, look at that field. I wonder if that's going to be our 30 to 40 acres. That's okay. That can be encouraging.
Yeah.
But see, if God says 30 to 40 acres, guess what? He knows where that 30 to 40 acres is. And somebody might say, how in the world are we going? I don't know. You know how much 30 to 40 acres cost nowadays? Well, how about this? 10 acres now next to a field of 30 acres that is just waiting for you to buy the rest.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
God didn't say 30 to 40 acres all at one time right now or else. No, he didn't say that. If it's 30 to 40 acres, if that is what God shared with your pastor, then you know what? All right, we don't know exactly how it'll work out. But if that is what God wants, and bless God, that's what we need to believe for. 30 to 40 acres. 30 to 40 acres. Well, then you start thinking about, well, 30 to 40 acres, that means we won't be here. We have to relocate. So, you know, how big will our next facility have to be? And so you all start thinking about, well, we could have it like this, we could have it like that. Will it have a balcony? Will it be this? You know, I wonder what color the carpet's going to be. I think it'll be green. Oh, gross. No, it'll be maroon. No, oh, no, I'll leave if it's maroon. We start helping God design the church. Now, again, it's not wrong to try and visualize a new facility. But it is wrong to turn around and say, I've seen it, and I know this is how it's supposed to be. No, you leave it to God. God knows what you need. I mean, honestly, when you're believing for increased crowds, in my opinion, you need a facility that can be easily expanded. Whatever that means in the construction world. Something that can be easily expanded. And not only that, but begin thinking, well, good heavens, where are all these people going to park? I mean, 30 to 40 acres, you know how big the parking lot's going to have to be? Who said it had to be a parking lot? Why not a parking garage? Why not? I mean, a parking garage, that takes up a whole lot of space. You're going up instead of out. And then here in Florida, who wouldn't like to park in a garage in the summertime? You see what I'm getting at? We hear things, and then we start developing what we think it's going to be. We could be so far off. Way wrong. Totally wrong.
Yeah.
All we have to do is come into agreement with the plan God has said and then let Him work out the details. Which, guess what? He already has. From before the foundation of the world. See, it's not our responsibility to come up with the details. It's our responsibility to receive them from Him and act accordingly. Just like the people said, what's that? Moses, we got to build a tabernacle? All right. And he says, yeah, but no, hold on. I'll tell you how. This is the plan God has for us. This is how we're going to build this. Look over in Luke chapter 12. And I hadn't even thought about this passage until during the praise and worship. But in Luke chapter 12, take a look here, just pick it up in verse 16. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this guy built for the wrong reason. But the image here is this. This man visualized, I'm going to have more than what I have room for. And in his mind, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build bigger in preparation for what's coming. See that? He was building before he needed it. Okay, that's the way it has to be. Because, see, you're not dealing with the people that are coming in, you're not dealing people with the same kind of mindset you are. You're dealing with people who are new to the body of Christ. Now, because they're new, they're spiritual babies. And what that means is, some of them may not have the patience other people like you have, which means they pull into the parking lot and they see, good heavens, where are we parked? They walk in, they can't find a seat, they turn, they walk out. They're not willing to wait for somebody to put up a chair for them. That's psychology, and that's how it works. You have to be prepared ahead of time. And you say, well, good heavens, Brother Jim, how big are we supposed to build right now? You're asking the wrong person. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you approach it from the perspective of, okay, God, look, we're believing for a lot of people to come into the kingdom. This is not like this fellow, he built for himself. Okay, we're not building for ourselves, we're building for your kingdom. And so therefore, we need to know from you, what do we do here at first? What's the first step as far as a structure that we need for what you're going to do? And God begins to share it with you. I'll tell you, one of the things that I do almost every single day is I pray and I thank God. Well, here's how I do it. Something like this. Father, I thank you so much that our church and the prayer centers of Tulsa and Immokalee all have their new facilities furnished and equipped and debt-free now. Debt-free before it exists. Almost every day. That is a confession of mine. Wouldn't be bad for you to include that somehow in your confessions. Trusting God, believing Him. Because see, if we're believing that this is what God is going to do, then we have to come into agreement with how we speak relative to how He's wanting to move. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And take a look, let's just look at one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Moses is speaking, and he says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Encourage him. Encourage him. See, everybody can come up with all kinds of good ideas, and I know what Proverbs talks about, having, you know, the wisdom that's in counsel and all that. But when it comes down to like what you would say the final decision and so forth, God works through the authority that is established within a church, which in this case you're talking Pastor Ron Flint. God will work through him, and if God gives him a design, a plan, or whatever it is. And the carpet is going to be tanned. Don't fuss. I mean, don't come to him and say, "Oh, no, Pastor, you're missing that. I mean, I had a vision. I saw purple carpet. You know, royalty." Don't do that. Don't, even if you don't understand the color of the carpet or the color of the seats, or seriously, we're using that color of an offering plate? Who's going to put money in that? No. Even if you don't understand, and even if you kind of like don't agree, you know what? You leave it to him. Now guess what? If he misses it, that's between him and God. You let him deal with that. The point I'm making is, encourage him. Encourage him. And that word, encourage, it means just what it says. It means encourage. So, you say, okay, well, how do I encourage Pastor Bronk? Or those of you listening, you know, the church where you attend, how do I encourage my pastor? Well, for one thing, are you speaking the vision? When he stood up here and he delivered, you know, the vision of the house, when he delivered that, Did you grab a hold of it? Even if you don't fully understand it, even if you're like, good heavens, 30 to 40 acres, well, no, all right. I mean, if that's what God said, then, you know, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for the 30 to 40 acres. And a great big lawnmower to cut it. And somebody other than me to ride the lawnmower. See what I'm getting at? Are you speaking the vision? The vision of outpouring, the vision of revival. Are you in agreement with what God wants done? Because your pastor's in agreement with what God wants done. Here's how we encourage him. We come into agreement. And we begin speaking this. Not just when we're in church. I mean, it becomes our life speech. Our life confession. We come into agreement with what God is wanting to do. With how God is leading. How God is speaking. And it's not just for this church. It's not just for this city. It is for this region. Because
yes,
this, there's a lot of bunch of people in this region.
Yes.
A bunch of them. So it's not just for the city limits. It is also for this region of, here would be Immokalee. Back home, it'd be the region of Dayton. The region in Dayton is called the Miami Valley because of the Miami River. Do you believe, now let me ask you this, do you honestly, truly believe that God is at work regarding a, well, like a four Gospels, Book of Acts, outpouring and revival? I mean, do you really believe that? Or are you just saying it because, well, I go to church here, I'm supposed to say that. I mean, do you really believe that? Now, let's be honest. Again, we've never seen it. So there's a part of us that does not understand it. So we say we believe it. And honestly, when we say we believe it, it's almost like a statement of faith. I say I believe it, and I'm trying everything I can within me to believe it. But I say, yes, I believe this. God is working for us to have a four Gospels, Book of Acts, outpouring and revival. I believe this. I believe it. And Jesus, like the one fellow said, help me with my unbelief. Because I want to be in agreement totally with all of this. Well, do you believe it's possible that there could be a major shift in this church and region very soon?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
It could. Yes. It absolutely could. How many of you remember Asbury University? Mm-hmm. You say, well, yeah, I remember that. Okay. It was a simple chapel service that within days, hundreds, and it turned out there were tens of thousands of people showing up. It was just a chapel service. We're not talking a scheduled camp meeting. It was just a chapel service. And the chapel service was over, and a move broke out. Well, what's interesting is that there were other universities in the country that were impacted by this. I did some research even today. Here are just some of the universities where what happened at Asbury has begun happening in these other universities. Samford University, Lee, Cedarville, Belmont, Campbellsville, University of the Cumberlands, Oklahoma Baptist, Texas A&M, Baylor, and Regent. Those are just the ones I could find this afternoon.
Glory to God.
The same. I read, Kathy was reading this to me, something about some people were getting ready to have some sort of a meeting. Was it University of Oklahoma or Oklahoma State? Something like that. The football stadium. To have a prayer meeting in the football stadium. 80 plus something thousand people coming together.
Hallelujah.
Just to seek God.
Hallelujah.
It's happening.
Glory to God. Yes.
Now, nobody.
Yes.
In the natural, in this country, stood up and said within 1 week, or you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
In other words, it happened and nobody knew ahead of time it was going to happen at that place.
Yes.
If they did, nobody said anything about it that I know.
Right.
But it happened. Why did it happen? Well, for one thing, how many people across the country have been praying and believing God for
That's
revival?
Right. That's right.
And look, when you're praying and believing God for a revival, you need to rejoice wherever it happens.
Yes.
Wherever it happens. And a fire, a spark, took place. And now these other universities, I'll tell you, these universities, the students, all right? Years ago, We spent, I don't know what was it, a whole week or something like that. We had specific prayer and confession for the 20 to 40 age group in our church. We did that. That is, was the total focus for that confession. And how long was it that we did that? We did that for a few years. Focused specifically on that age group. Guess what? It's happening now in that age group.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying we're the ones that caused it, but what I'm... Listen, I can tell you this. Our confessions and our prayers for that age group went up before heaven. It initiated something in the Spirit, and I fully believe that what we did had a part with what is happening right now in this country.
Amen.
Now, if it happened in these places, how do you know that it's not going to happen here next week?
That's right.
See, that's just it. We don't know.
Yeah.
But we're believing something's going to happen.
Yes.
Here, Dayton, Tulsa, wherever people are focusing in on this. Now, they had this chapel service. The chapel service ended, but the students refused to leave. They're just sitting there, and they're just seeking God. And there was a focus on repentance, worship, and seeking God's presence. That's what they were after. That's what they were doing. And one of the things that we've been believing for, and believing that this is what God said, is that what's coming is going to be a presence revival.
That's right.
The presence of God. And that's what these students were doing. They're repenting, they're worshiping, they're seeking God's presence. That requires humbleness before God.
Yes.
I mean, you're not going to do that the way that they were doing it unless there's a humbleness that comes over you. Now, turn over to James chapter 4. See, because we've never experienced anything like this, we're not really sure exactly how it's all going to play out. You know the details?
Yeah.
But that's okay. We just have to do our part. And in James chapter 4, just going to pick this up in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now basically what that's talking about is that our new nature desires fellowship with God and wants the flesh put down.
Right.
I mean, that's just a simple way to explain that. Our new nature is jealous of our flesh and how much of our time it consumes. Well, it says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you.
Amen.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. What's he talking about? Well, very briefly, he's talking about you've been so happy living your life the way that you want to, and you have all this fun living your life the way you want to. Well, you know what? You need to be convicted over this. And you need to mourn that you have yielded your life to the things of this world more than you've yielded them to the things of God. He said, let me say it like this. Let that fleshly laughter be turned into mourning, and let that fleshly joy be turned into heaviness. In other words, may that conviction be so much in your life that you realize, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep living in front of my TV. I can't keep whatever it would be. I've got to restructure my life.
Yes.
And then he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So what we're seeing right here, what we've just read, is a way to describe what happened there at Asbury. That's what these kids were doing. And then adults started coming in as well. How many of us get antsy when the sermon goes longer than what we like? Oh man, I've had a rough week. I don't want to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm tired. Can't we call it off tonight? Oh, another calling in the lost on Sunday night. You have got to be kidding. Somebody needs to talk to Pastor Bronk.
Yeah.
This is getting to be a little too much. Doesn't he know that the Wizard of Oz is on TV? I want to stay home. Moving on here. No, but seriously, how many of us, you know, you start getting kind of antsy when the service goes longer, you start giving it this. I remember one time, oh my goodness, I was in a service and this one person thought the sermon was going too long. He starts doing this when they're I'm not joking.
Oh my God.
And I remember another time we had this guest speaker coming in, this is before I was preaching, had this guest speaker come into our church, somebody well known. And I'm running the soundboard. Well, one of the staff members who had authority in the church, not the pastor, came up to me before the service and he said, okay, now you got to watch the clock. And when it gets to, and he told me a specific time, he said, you hold this sign up, 10 minutes. And he said, and then, you know, he doesn't quit. You know, when it gets, you know, 5 minutes later, hold this one up, 5 minutes. I'm thinking, glory to God, you want me to do what? I said, okay. So here's what I did. The sermon, oh, yeah, it went beyond. All right. So we hit that 10-minute mark, and I'm looking, I went, like that. I can't help it if he wasn't looking. 5 minutes. All right. Moving on. Can you believe that? Yeah, that actually happened. We can't. Those kids at Asbury, they didn't get antsy.
Yeah.
They were hungry.
That's right.
And I don't mean physically. They were hungry for God.
Yeah.
They wanted this. I don't know what happened in that service that touched them spiritually to where they came to that place and said, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving.
Yeah.
I'm staying here. I'm staying here in the presence of God. I don't know if it was the worship, a prayer. I don't know. Just praise God, it happened.
Yeah.
Praise God, it happened.
Yeah,
okay, see, that's the way it has to be for us.
That's right.
So then somebody comes along and says, well, okay, Brother Mark, if that's what you want, then I guess, you know, we can just hang around tonight. No. No. You have to be willing to do it when God is moving.
That's right.
Hey, anybody can do anything in the flesh. You know what? All right, God, we're here. What you going to do? No. You have to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord,
yeah,
whether you're spirit-filled or not.
Yeah.
And when God begins moving, be willing to wait. Be willing to... Because think of it this way. And I don't know if this has ever happened here. I don't know where the if it may have happened. I don't know. But let's just say here we are, we're in a service, and God is moving. It's like, we kind of sense something here. But yet, man, I got a roast on. I got to get home, man. I think this will be burned. Well, you know, we kind of bring the service to a close. How do we know but what God had a bucket full of glory he was getting ready to dump out that was going to initiate a citywide move of God? But I don't know. But I do know what if. What if?
Yeah.
See, those kids at Asbury and the 120 in the upper room, you know, they let their lives be completely restructured in order to experience God. Jesus says, tarry ye until you be endued with power. So they go to the upper room. And he didn't say, you'll be there X number of days. He just said, tarry until. So they went. And they waited and they waited. Now, I'm sure they're, you know, sooner or later they had to go out, use the bathroom, or, you know, go take a shower, or just, they were living life, but they were tarrying.
Yes.
And they kept coming back to, you know, can you go out and get us some food? Because I don't know that they fasted the whole time. Can you go out and get us some food, whatever? But they were tarrying.
Yeah.
Okay, they were waiting, and they didn't know how long it was going to be. They completely disrupted their lives. Whatever their employment was, they completely disrupted their lives because Jesus said, tarry. Maybe some of them had jobs there in Jerusalem. And so they did their job, but when their job was over, back to the upper room. They tarried because Jesus said so. They completely upended their lives, which would have included, you know, their kids. Their lives were upended too. But then that day came. And I'm telling you what, when that day came, that day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, that move of God, I'll guarantee you, every single one of them praised God that they hung around and they tarried, like Jesus said, waiting for that move that God had promised.
Hallelujah.
You know they did. You know they rejoiced in this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're getting close. Close to what? Close to the beginning of the sermon. This has all been the introduction. Some of you are looking at me cross-eyed right about now. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, look at this. In verse 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, then run with patience the race that is set before us. What is that? Well, let's simplify it. The call of God on our lives, what he wants us to do collectively, what he wants us to do. And then, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he's saying, look, if you're going to focus in on Jesus, and I mean really focus in on him, to do everything that he wants, you're going to have to address every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. See that? You're going to have to take a look at your life. Now, the whole thing about the sin which doth so easily beset, you know, people want to argue about that. So I'll just put it like this. You know what? Talk to God, and if you can't figure out if there's sin in your life, then he'll help you. I mean, he's not helping you sin. He's going to help you figure out where the sin is. He'll help you identify it. And then it's a matter of get rid of it. God didn't play games. If it's sin, it's sin. Get rid of it. But then this thing about the weight isn't necessarily sin. Listen to this word weight. It comes from the Greek word onkos. And listen to what it means. A tumor, a mass, something of great magnitude, a weight, a burden, an impediment. Now, think about this. Anybody who's got cancer and they've got a tumor, does that not hold them back from whatever? And we can say, well, I know somebody had cancer and they lived a normal life. They were doing something, though, as far as that cancer is concerned. I mean, some kind of treatment, something. It interfered with their daily life. See that? And so what he's saying here, look, you got to repent. You've got to repent of the sin. But then along with that, you're going to have to lay aside every impediment, I'm going to use this word tumor for illustration. Every soulish and spiritual tumor has got to be excised from your life. It's got to be removed so you can fully look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to fully experience everything that he wants done in our lives. Now, how do we do that? Well, honestly, guys, I think every one of us in here, if we have the sin, we're going to know it. We've got a conscience on the inside. But along with that, the weight, you know, if there is a weight in our lives, I'm pretty sure we don't have to think too hard to begin identifying it. You know, the one that's so very obvious, you know, television, social media, so on and so forth. But whatever that weight is, it needs to be removed. And God, if you're saying, okay, God, you know, help me, do I have a weight in my life? And he begins to show you, he'll help you deal with it. He'll help you. Some of these weights, they've been hanging around our shoulders for a long time. And we may be kind of reluctant to get rid of them. Thing is, if we're going to have this outpouring and revival and go forward, we have to. I mean, this is just the way it is. We have to come to that place of being like those students to where if God moves, I'm ready.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
Yes.
You know, I don't have to worry about, okay, here's one. Well, you know, we're having another service tomorrow night, and I was going to watch such and such, but I can DVR it and watch it later. Okay. Yeah, you can. But is that what you need to do? I mean, is that... Because you can either watch it now and skip the service, better not, or you can DVR it and watch it. Either way, it's going to take up 2 hours of your time.
Yes.
See what I'm getting at? Now look, there are a lot of programs and movies and so forth that I've seen that I like, but you know, let me help you out here. If you're serious about this, and right now in your life, you just don't know how you can lay aside the weight, just start telling God, I want to be ready. I want to lay aside the weight. I want to. I want to. I open me up to you. You move on me and help me, because I say I want to get to that place of just getting this stuff, getting my life in order so I can be ready for you. And I'm telling you right now, He will. He'll help you. But you've got to be willing for it to happen. Now to kind of wrap all this up, what do we need? To see this move, to see all of this happen, we need, one, genuine repentance. Not just an I'm sorry, God. Genuine repentance. Genuine. Two, humility to lay aside the weights and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Humility that says, the stuff of my life is not anywhere near as important as what you want for your kingdom. Three, we need to fill our hearts and minds with God's Word. I'll tell you right now, you start doing that, and that two-edged sword, it's going to help you start cutting away some of those weights that so easily beset. Number four, a daily lifestyle speech reflecting God's Word, outpouring, and revival. In other words, we're so immersed internally with the Word of God that when we talk, just like we've seen with Jesus, when we talk, it's just coming out. It just comes out. We're not constantly confessing Scripture, but the essence of God's Word is there in what we say. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we will close with this. A lot of people can wonder, man, you know, we've been confessing and praying for so long, and honestly, I mean, sometimes it's been kind of frustrating, because I thought by now we'd see something. I thought by now something would happen. And you know what? God understands. The Bible tells us that, you know, Jesus, He understands the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. I'm going to read something to you. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at this. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And here's what I'm getting at. All these years of confession and prayer,
yes,
God has not forgotten.
That's right.
It has all gone up before His throne, and He has paid attention. There is not one confession that was idle before Him. There is not one prayer that you have lifted up in this place that He has ignored. Every single confession, every single prayer, God has been listening, and He has not forgotten, and He will not forget. And if we continue in this, He is going to be able to move through what we have been doing, and we're going to see the outpouring and revival.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Please stand. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I bless you. I praise you. I magnify you, Jesus. I praise your holy name, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray for me, and I pray for everybody here, and everybody at the church I pastor, and everybody watching, wherever they are, and their churches, that, Father, we've heard these messages. May they not just be another set of sermons, but, Father, may they be information that we apply to experience the change that information can produce. I thank you for this, Father. I thank you for it, Father. I glorify you, Jesus.
Yes,
I praise your holy name, Lord.